We say a number of things in the liturgy that we don't mean. If we paid close attention to what we say, I think we would be terrified. And an example of that would be the opening prayer, which I prayed on behalf of all of you in today's liturgy. Now listen once again to the words. By your help, we beseech you, Lord God, may we walk eagerly in that same charity with which, out of love for the world, your Son handed himself over to death. Now, I'm going to take out all those words in the middle, which are important, but just get to the heart of this prayer. May we walk eagerly in that same charity with which your Son handed himself over to death. So we've asked God to teach us to want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, who handed himself over to death. Now, how many of you really want to do that? You know, the Easter season, which is upon us in 2 weeks, is a celebration of the Lord's resurrection. But one of the lessons we're supposed to learn, one of the basic lessons of Christianity that we're going to learn again in the Lenten season, is the importance of the cross in the lives of Christians. It's the symbol, the most important symbol, of what Christians are supposed to be like. And that's the lesson of today's scripture readings. Our first reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. And it's about a covenant that God wants to establish with his people. Now, a covenant is a contract, but a serious contract that's made from the heart. For example, your marriage is referred to as a covenant. It's a little more serious than just a contract. It sounds more romantic. You don't want to talk about, I made a contract with my wife, I'm getting married. It sounds better to say, I made a covenant. But nonetheless, it's a listing of terms and commitments. And in the course of salvation history, God has made several covenants, commitments, contracts with his people, with us. The first one was a covenant God made with Noah after the flood. You remember the flood came and destroyed the world and God started over again. And the scriptures tell us that God gave us the rainbow in the sky as a sign of his promise to us that he would never destroy the world by water again. He promised to love us and expected in reciprocation that we would love him. Another covenant that's important in salvation history is a covenant God made with our father in faith, who is Abraham. God promised that if he left his father's place and went where God was leading him, God would make him the father of a great nation. And we know that covenant was kept because we look at our community today here in this cathedral basilica. We are the descendants, the spiritual descendants of Abraham. So God keeps his covenant. The next covenant, which is referred to in this reading from the prophet Jeremiah, is a covenant God made with the Jewish people on Mount Sinai. Now, he led them from slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land. And on the way, they stopped at Mount Sinai, and God established a covenant relationship with the people once again. And God wrote the terms of that contract on tablets of stone, which we refer to as the Ten Commandments. These are the things that we're going to do in response to God's promise to be our God, and we will be his people. Now, in this reading, the reason I went through all of that is in this reading, God tells us through the prophet Jeremiah that he wants to establish another covenant with us. And this is the way it's described. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. I will place my law within them, and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So instead of writing the terms of the relationship on stone, God is telling us that the new covenant he wants with his people is one that's written where? In our hearts, which symbolizes a movement from the external observance of law to an internal commitment of love. You know, God is gradually leading the Jewish people to understand that what he really wants from them is an observance of the law, but a heart that is turned towards God and to the neighbor. So to be a Christian is to have that law written in our hearts, for it to be internalized and not something we do simply to follow the law or the obligation or the commandments. We're supposed to do that, but from a spirit of love and commitment. Now, with that in mind, we move to today's gospel, which is from the Gospel of St. John. And there's all kinds of interesting details in this gospel that I'd like to share with you. It begins by telling us that some Greeks who had come to worship in the temple at Passover came to Philip, who then went to Andrew. They wanted to have an audience with Jesus. Now, these Greeks were probably Greek people who had become Jews. They were Greek-speaking Jews. They were converts to Judaism. Not people who were born into it, but people who had converted to Judaism. They were speaking Greek. And probably the reason they went to Philip is because he was from Bethsaida, which was a Greek-Jewish town, a mixture of both, a commercial center. And they also went to Andrew, who besides Philip, among the 12 apostles, had Greek names. So they were approaching Jesus in a way that they were comfortable with. And when Philip and Andrew came to Jesus, they presented the petition, which was articulated in a very simple way. They said, "We want to see Jesus." Now, this is a passage from the Gospel of St. John, and if you would be a scripture scholar, you'd notice that in the Gospel of St. John, the word to see means more than just seeing with our eyes. It means to have faith. And so these Greek-speaking Jews are telling Andrew and Philip and also Jesus that they want to have faith in him. And it's interesting, in response to that question, "I want to have faith in you," Jesus gives an answer similar to that opening prayer. They say, "I want to see you," and he says in return, "Amen, amen." Now, those of you who come to Sunday night Mass know that I often say that means Jesus is saying, "Pay attention," because the word amen means this is true. So he's saying, "Now listen, this is true, this is true." He always underlines the most significant things he's saying with those words. And this is what's true. "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies," you know, those who are farmers understood this, that, you know, when you cast wheat on a field, for it to produce fruit, it has to go under the ground, it has to rot, in a sense. The outer shell is destroyed and it begins to grow, but it doesn't happen unless the seed, in a sense, dies, okay? So he says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain, one little grain. But if it dies, if it allows itself to be changed, if it takes root and develops into a plant with many grains of wheat on the plant, it produces much fruit. Now, when Jesus says this, he's talking about himself. And he's the grain of wheat who falls to the earth and dies when he's crucified on the cross. And his death for us becomes a source of fruitfulness, of new life. But then Jesus adds some words. He actually inserts us into this mystery of death and resurrection. He says this: whoever loves his life, which means to, you know, to be focused on yourself, loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world, you know, Jesus is a Jew. He's using Semitic hyperbole, exaggerated language. We're not supposed to hate anything except sin, of course, but Jesus is making this dramatic to get our attention. Whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it to life eternal, which in the Gospel of St. John doesn't mean just a long life. It means real life, eternal life, quality of life, which is a share in the life of God. So the way you get to life with God is to die to yourself like Jesus did. So Jesus provides for us in the church on this fifth Sunday of Lent the pattern of Christian behavior. The cross is the pattern of Christian behavior. Now, Austin, when you get the cross for me, please. It's sometimes better to see this than just to say it. So Austin's going to bring me the cross, which we use as the processional cross. It leads everything. It leads us into church. You know, the cross is at the center of Christian life. We have a cross here, and we have one on the back of the church over the tabernacle. I'm wearing a cross as a bishop. I have the privilege of wearing what's called a pectoral cross, which has a piece of the cross Jesus died on inside of it. You know, so the cross is at the center of our lives. And we're supposed to see this cross as a pattern of Christian behavior. Now, when I first heard that as a younger Christian, I thought it was a very bad idea, because I thought we were told that we have to love to suffer. We have to love pain. And unfortunately, it sometimes has been misinterpreted in Christian history as that you know, Christian life is about suffering. Well, all of life is about suffering, actually, isn't it? Because we don't get anywhere without suffering. But what it's really about is self-giving. The reason Jesus suffered is because he was willing to give himself away for our salvation. And that's the pattern of Christian life, that we are willing to give ourselves away, symbolized by this cross. You know, Jesus' arms are outstretched to embrace the world, and our arms, our spiritual arms, our lives are supposed to be outstretched to embrace God, first of all, of course, but then our neighbor. That's the pattern of Christian life. Now, this cross is very beautiful. If you looked at it closely, it has jewels, and it's just very, very, very beautifully presented. And the reason for this is because this is supposed to be beautiful. I mean, this way of life is actually beautiful. It's a pattern of salvation for us. So in this season of Lent, we're invited to make that the pattern of our lives. Now, I want to go on with the rest of this reading so that you'll understand how serious Jesus wants us to take this into our lives. He goes on to say this: I am troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour, save me from the cross. But it was for this purpose that I came into the world. Jesus came into the world to give himself away. He goes on to say, Father, glorify your name. So, you know, the cross gives glory to God, not because of the suffering of Jesus, but because of the self-giving of Jesus. And that's what gives glory to God in our lives, that we're willing to sacrifice ourselves for others. Wives for your husbands, husbands for your wives, parents for your children, children for your parents and your brothers and sisters, our friends. I mean, that's what Christian life is about. It's about sacrificing ourselves for one another. Jesus says, once again, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it to life eternal. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, there also will my servant be. So if you want to be a servant of Jesus, where are you going to be? You're going to be on the cross. Not suffering, but giving. This is a frightening thing, isn't it? But it's what leads to true happiness. We have God's promise that it leads to happiness, which brings us to my final reflection, which is about our second reading from the letter to the Hebrews, which describes Jesus at the time of his passion on the cross. This is what it says. In the days when Christ Jesus was in the flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. You know, so Jesus did not embrace the cross easily. It says he cried out to the Father. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane, right, that Jesus sweat blood because of the agony that was before him. And the reading goes on to say, and he was heard because of his reverence. Now, even though Jesus died on the cross, the Father heard him. Son though he was, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, the most beloved Son of God, which means those of us who are also loved by God have to learn from this lesson. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And when he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. It's the source of eternal salvation for us, the cross. It's extraordinary. So do you believe this? Are you willing to embrace it? You want to be a Christian? You know, we were baptized a long time ago, most of us. There are some here who are going to be baptized at Easter. Maybe we were just baptized last year. But learning this pattern of self-giving in a generous, self-sacrificial way is a very difficult thing to learn. I'm 70 years old, and I still haven't learned it yet. But every Lent, the church presents it to us once again as the basic pattern of Christian living. May God bring to perfection this understanding of the cross in your lives this Lent.